Hi, our reading today is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Thanks, Francine. We're kind of out of the habit of writing letters. Our Bible study group, we were kind of reflecting on this and how special it was to receive a letter from someone near and dear to you, whether it was someone like a grandparent or whatever, talking about how they're praying for you, they're interested in your life, getting all the kind of updates they would like you to know. It's pretty special when someone does that. It encourages you, and today we start looking at the second letter that Paul has written to a church. We believe the first one was Galatians, and this one was written about 47 to 50 AD, only less than 20 years after Jesus' death. For many of us, communicating with other people might sound a bit like this: "Hi, smiley face. Thought of you when I read this, link shared." Or, "Hi, how are you going? I'm here with Betty and Nigel, just remembering you, selfie, hashtag beach life." Or maybe, "Sorry to hear that you're unwell, sad face." Our communication can be a little bit more brief. Probably if things are more serious that we need to talk about people, it might be a little bit like more like a tennis match, as messages go back and forth and we get into the nitty-gritty of things we want to communicate. Well, Paul in this letter follows a regular pattern in the ancient world. Up front states who's writing, a warm greeting, something nice to say about the recipient, and then into what they really want to talk about. Well, Paul kind of joins the last couple together a little bit, but he doesn't go through the motions. In this letter, we're really going to be looking at the first few things, the who's writing, the warm greeting, who he's writing to, the warm greeting, and something nice to say. That's what we're going to be looking at in our letter today. And so these things, though, are really important to Paul because he really cares about the people he's writing to. So let's start at verse 1. "Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you." Who's writing? Well, Paul is, but he mentions those who are with him because Silas and Timothy were part of the group of people who went through Thessalonica and shared the good news about Jesus with the people there. He's the one who brought them the gospel. The gospel means great news, And in the Bible, it is great news or good news about Jesus and what he has done for us. He then has a warm greeting. He then says something nice about them. But Paul makes it clear who he is speaking to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a physical group of people in Thessalonica. The word ecclesia, which we have as church in our Bibles, simply means gathering. In Acts 19, it is used both of a riot, where people gather together for a riot, and also to talk about where people might make legal decisions, like a parliament or a legislature. But there is something special about this particular gathering. It happens to be gathering in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Other parts of the New Testament talk about how people who follow Jesus are hidden in him. They're somehow specially in him. And John Stott says that every church has two homes, two environments, two habitats. It lives in God and in the world at the same time. It's true of the church in Thessalonica, and it's true of the church here in Dixon as well. It lives in God and in the world. And Paul says to them, grace and peace to you. He points out God's free gift of salvation and reconciliation that Jesus has achieved, and also talks about the reconciliation between humanity and between each other. So God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit here is Paul's theme. And he wants to point out that it is God who makes model believers through his message and his messengers. So God makes people followers of him through his gospel and those who bring his gospel. When I say model believers, I don't mean perfect believers, because Paul will go on further on in this book to talk to them about things they need to know, things they need to do, things they need to change. But Paul explains how this happens. He gives thanks to God for the work he has done in the lives of the Thessalonians. He's relational up front, always talking to God about the Thessalonians. Verse 2, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. What's praying? Well, it's asking God for stuff. That's a short way of saying what prayer is, because it shows our dependency upon him. And it says here that Paul says he continually mentions them, remembers them in his prayers. That is certainly a very powerful, encouraging thing. I was at a Christian conference once, and I was walking with someone from the church I was at, and we ran into this person's father, and she introduced me to him, and he said, "Oh, okay, you're from Canberra, are you? I pray for Canberra on Wednesdays," and proceeded to pull out a small notebook, write my name down in the notebook, and then had a quick chat and was on his way. So here Paul says that he continually mentions them in his prayers to God. What an encouraging thing that he would bring before them. And Paul gives a summary of what he brings before God, and it is their changed lives that he brings before God in order to help ask for God's power to keep that going. Verse 3, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does Paul pray about the Thessalonians? Well, their faith, hope, and love. It's the summary of everything that is important about this new community, the new church created by the gospel and the actions that come from it. Faith, hope, and love produce works, labor, endurance that come from these three things. What's faith? Faith means trust. It's not a blind leap of faith, as we often hear, but it is trust in the past provision of God for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Love. Receiving the love and being reconciled to God means that you can look out for others. So this is understanding a relational commitment to them, not just a warm, fuzzy feeling, but knowing the security of being in a loving relationship with God. And then endurance, which comes from hope, secured by the future in Jesus' return, knowing that it will turn out. I remember actually one of Greg's T-shirts. I know how it finishes. I've read the end of the Bible. I know who wins. So in this faith, love, and endurance, it is looking at the past. It is living out the reconciliation between God and His people in the present, and looking towards the future that is sure in Jesus' return. So the Thessalonians hear the gospel. It's highly relational. They have now become a community in God and in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not only personal and internal. So when people talk about their faith, often today people want you to go, "Well, that's good for you, just keep it private, push it down." Well, Paul is saying here that it's not just personal and internal, it's also an outward expression and a community as well when people are getting together. Paul brings before God these actions that come from a relationship with God. These are all gospel-fueled. The good news about Jesus has powered up these Thessalonians and what they are currently doing. Which leads us to a question: why do people do what they do? How do people think they will change their lives for the better? How many of you are familiar with the term the carrot or the stick? When you want to actually get someone to do something, or maybe when you want to get to do something for yourself. It is a picture of a beast of burden. How are you going to get the beast of burden to go where you want it to go and do what it's meant to do? Are you going to put a carrot so that the beast knows when they get there they're going to get rewarded with the carrot? Or are you going to hit them with a stick? If they don't get moving, they're going to get hit with the stick. Some of the children who are in the room might know a little bit about this. Like if you clean your room, maybe you'll be rewarded with some ice cream or some chocolate. Or if you don't clean your room, you might be rewarded you might be punished by no screen time or not being able to play something. Maybe that's exactly the same for the parents in the room as well. When you think about, I will reward myself after I clean the kitchen by having some chocolate. Or And look, you don't need to look too much further to see these things in practice. The person who, like the athlete, will punish their body with exercise, and maybe it's because they don't want to fail in their sport. That's why they're doing that. Maybe some of you will go, "I'm going to starve myself this week so that I can be able to get into my previous size clothes." Or if I give up TV, I'll be able to finish my degree and then I'll get a raise. Some of you here will think that if you do the right thing, you'll be rewarded. If you do the wrong thing, you will be punished. And there is a lot of common sense in that. And that is the way of the world. That if you do the right thing, you'll be rewarded. If you do the wrong thing, you'll be punished. You might go to hell. These are strong principles, the ethics of life and even eternal life. But the good news about Jesus, friends, is different from the carrot and the stick. The gospel is way different to that. Notice here that the work is produced by faith. The work that the Thessalonians are doing is produced by trust in what the Lord Jesus has done for them, that He has paid the price for their sins and that He's risen again so that they are reconciled to God. So there's something different going on here. Their labor is prompted by love. It is a concern they have for other people now. Now that their future is secure, they can think about how they can love and care for other people. Jesus' love for you. Jesus' love means that you love others and can look to do what is best for them. And their endurance is inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ's return. This is a confidence in that Jesus will return to fix it up. Now, that does sound a little bit like we put up with things so that we get a reward, but it is different in that the reward is already certain. And that certainty of Jesus returning to bring us to glory now fuels our ability to endure in suffering, which we'll come to later on. This is confidence that stops us slipping into helplessness. That's what this endurance looks like. So the Thessalonians can feel safe and secure in their relationship with Jesus. Their actions that Paul is remembering before God are gospel-fueled. They're not reward or punishment-fueled. They are in response to what God has done for them. They can feel safe, and that relationship is what is transforming them and changing them. It started with the gospel message and also the messengers. Verse 4, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Paul takes the Thessalonians along a trip down memory lane, and he takes us with them. He reminds them with great affection how the gospel came and made a massive impact on their life. So now the Thessalonians can kind of measure their life. I don't know if you had a big event in your life, like whether it's at school and after school, like after you finish school. I know for some of us it's went before children and after children, or it could be a lot of different things. But for the Thessalonians, they know what the difference of their life is, like BC and AD, before Christ and living with Jesus as their Lord. They can see those two things there. And Paul looks back at when Paul, Silas and Timothy visited there. Here we know, friends, that the gospel is the truth, the message about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is also a deeply relational message that has to come with a messenger. And certainly at the least, if it's to hit home, the Holy Spirit has to be involved. The Holy Spirit needs to convict the heart to say, yes, Jesus is the Lord of everything. Yes, Jesus has paid the price for our rebellion against God. Yes, Jesus will come and return and bring us to Christ who believe in him. Before, Paul also focuses on the work of God's work of choosing the Thessalonians before they as well. So verse 4, we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because they received the gospel with conviction with the Holy Spirit. So Paul focuses in on God's work there. A friend of mine said to me when we were talking about things about life, the universe and everything, and in particular about Jesus. And he got to a point where he said, look, how can I make a decision about this if I don't feel convicted by it? If I don't feel like it's true for me? How does the message affect the recipient? Well, Paul says that this is God's work. While we might logically, historically, understand how the Lord Jesus has interacted with this world, about his death and resurrection, for someone to become a true follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit needs to make that real to their hearts, to convict them. Paul says that this is God's work, not his at this point. But also in verse 6b, the second half of verse 6, Paul says that his visit was in severe suffering. And here we get a further kind of flashback to Paul's visit. And if we look at Acts 17, we can see that. So Paul's writing to them, say, 3 to 6 months after he's visited them, and he's down in Corinth. Actually, I'll pull up a map to the for those of you who are more kind of visual. So this is Paul's second missionary journey, and there's Thessalonica up here. And through Acts, they've travelled from Philippi to Thessalonica, then to Berea, and then Paul goes down to Athens and then to Corinth. So he's writing from Corinth to them, and it's probably, who knows exactly, maybe about 6 months after he's visited them and he's writing to them. And he writes, and we're now going to look at Acts, which was written after, well after this, but is looking at things beforehand. So it's kind of a little bit of a time machine moment here as we look at what happened in Thessalonica. So Acts 17, verse 1. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men, who have caused trouble all over the world, have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was right, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. So it took the Holy Spirit to convict the heart in order to trust Jesus. And Paul sees the outward workings of this in those who accepted the gospel in Thessalonica. And that he's confident that God has chosen them because he's seen how it has changed the outlook and the behavior of the Thessalonians. They didn't just go with the flow of the rest of Thessalonica. They didn't just drop the message when things got hard, but they it became true for them. The seed of the gospel had taken root in them and was bearing fruit. Paul further talks about their transformation after that and how they became like the missionary team. They were kind of responding to their mentors. They became genuine imitators. Back in Thessalonians 1:6, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." The Thessalonians imitate Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who in turn imitate Jesus. They are taking on the message of the gospel and the relationships that are involved. Jesus called the 12, and that community then called others, and the church grew through the spread of the gospel. And Paul realized that his relationship with the Thessalonians was just as important as the news about Jesus as well, because in it they were modeling the gospel and what a gospel-changed life was like. I guess theories on discipleship or learning, it's often listen to me, watch me, I'll watch you, and then you're out and doing it yourself. These Thessalonians have become a model to Macedonia and Achaia. So that So he's saying, like, there's Macedonia up here and down in Achaia, which Athens is a part of. Their example is being seen by others. So I guess a question for us is that who are we modeling Jesus to? Well, certainly in our growth groups or when we're here at church on a Sunday, but also in our week to week when people see us, do they see a life transformed by the Lord Jesus? But Paul goes on further to explain how the gospel has changed the life of the Thessalonians. They have their own expression on what it means to follow Jesus. So here's a question: what's genuine imitation? There can be pretend imitation. I don't know if you've ever purchased or tasted the product called I Can't Believe It's Not Butter. I Can Believe It's Not Butter. Or what about maple flavored syrup? It's a little bit more honest because it's not like maple syrup for me. But what about these people? Is it an example of copying and trying to be a Paul or Silas or a Timothy? Well, Paul says that they've become imitators, but they've done it in their own special way. What does genuine imitation look like? Well, Paul points to how the Thessalonians expressed their faith uniquely to all they came in contact with. Verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of a reception you gave us. That must have been very encouraging for Paul down in Corinth to hear those messages come back to him. So Macedonia and Achaia are hearing from the Thessalonians how they treated Paul. And we can see that comes in different ways. Like 2 Corinthians 8 talks about how the Macedonian churches, though poor, gave out of their poverty to support Paul because they knew the richness they had in Christ. And because Paul's out of the equation, he's hearing from others about how the gospel has changed the Thessalonians, and their relational power of the Thessalonians is resonating around their part of the world. And what's more, it's resonating to this part of the world now, 2,000 years later, and 15,354 kilometres away in Canberra, their work is resonating. The transformation of the Thessalonians because of the gospel is also ringing out everywhere. Second part of verse 9, the Macedonians are telling how you turn to God from the idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Well, genuine imitation has the same ingredients, but is different. The gospel does not make clones, like Christian clones, but genuine eternal relationships. So the gospel doesn't make people a clone, but makes people genuine in their acceptance of the gospel and their communication of the gospel. The Thessalonian story was different from Paul's story. It was different from Silas's story. It was different to Luke's story. They all have different stories. Luke's and Paul's are definitely there in the New Testament. But these Thessalonians followed Jesus. They changed their allegiance. They turned from idols, whether they be images, statues, trinkets, a kind of a life where they were looking to pacify or manipulate spiritual powers in order to get their life on track, in order to get reward or to avoid punishment. What is an idol? Well, it's anything that rules you that's not the true God, whether that be greed or whether that be crystals, whether that be all sorts of different things, trying to avoid karma, looking to see what the universe is looking to do to reward you. And they are the carrots and sticks of idolatry. If I do this, I'll get the good life. If I don't do that, I'll miss out on the good life. Where fear and manipulation are what is at play. And many of us in Canberra are doing what we can to get the best we can. But Paul says the Thessalonians changed their allegiance because it's only through God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we can get the eternally good life. It's only God who is eternal, consistent, loving, committed to justice and fairness, who is interested in looking to bless. And this is the reason they changed their allegiance, because they have been rescued and saved by Jesus' power from the coming wrath. They had peace about their ultimate future. Well, friends, what's your story? Are you kind of sad you don't have some kind of maybe badass story like the Thessalonians, where they turned from idols and trinkets to becoming followers of Jesus? Or like Paul's, who got struck by the light on the road to Damascus. That's a pretty incredible story as well. It's important to be genuine. God uses genuine people with his message. Recently we were out to dinner and both Alyssa and I were able to share our testimonies, which don't seem particularly powerful in any shape or form, but it was how the Holy Spirit convicted us about who Jesus was. And it's those words, the gospel, with relational power that will convict people of sin, that will capture them by the reconciliation that Jesus has achieved, and also the future that he has secured when he returns. For he will come to get rid of all the bad stuff in this world. But if we trust in him, he has paid the price for it for us. Or perhaps, friends, some of you here are struggling with the idea of grace and peace, with the free gift that's on offer for forgiveness and for eternal life, where even in the midst of suffering and turmoil, peace can come, knowing our relationship with God. Friends, just let me remind you that the gift of God is not a carrot or a stick, but is rather the guarantee that Jesus has lived and died for you to bring him to you, and that you can change allegiance, and that allegiance will change your heart to live out the rationality of the gospel in your life. We are a church of God here in Dixon who looks to bring people to his church through the message and us as messengers. And there'll be more to say on that in the coming week when Paul spells out the way that he brought the gospel to them in the coming chapters. But in the meantime, friends, let's think about this. The faith, hope, and love that we have, which transforms us and the way that we think, the way that we do things in order to love those around us. Let's come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the way the gospel transformed the Thessalonians, transformed Paul, Silas, and Luke. And we do ask that you would remind us again of how the gospel changes us and gives us grace and peace. Lord, we do long for people to come into your communities, churches around the world that are communities that are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be able to say what we believe about the Lord Jesus and how you have grabbed us and given us faith, hope, and love. And we do ask that you would help us to reflect the gospel in our lives and help us to show the eternal security that we have in the Lord Jesus. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.